There's a story that's told of a lady that was in Iceland. And this lady, according to the story, spent about half of one of her nights, half of one of the nights in Iceland, looking for herself, trying to find herself. And I mean this literally. She was on a tour bus, and the tour bus had stopped at a volcano region in Iceland to do a tour. And she went into one of the restrooms and changed her dress and freshened up and all that kind of stuff. And the tour guide, during this time, miscounted the number of people on the bus. And a search began for this Asian lady, about 160 centimeters tall, in dark clothing, speaking English very well. The woman joined about 50 other people in the search party. Until finally at 3 a.m., she realized, everybody's searching for me. And after changing her clothes, she didn't realize herself that this was her description that they had given out. In the series that we're starting today in the book of Ephesians, I think that we'll be looking at how when God describes us, at times we're going to find it probably hard to say, is he talking about me? God sees me like he's describing it in the book of Ephesians. It begins in the very first verse of the book of Ephesians when he calls us saints. How many here would self-describe yourself as a saint, right? We say, is God saying that about me? We're saints not because we're especially good, but because God has set us apart for as his special people. That's why we're given that title in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is all about who we are in Christ. In the first chapter alone, if you were to read through just chapter one, you'll find the words in Christ or in him 10 different times. God does not see us only as we are in our human nature, thank goodness. But he sees us how we are when we are joined spiritually to Jesus Christ. He sees that incredible potential that you have when you are joined to Jesus Christ. God's description, I think, at times might surprise us as we read through the book of Ephesians. It's going to challenge us probably, and I hope that it encourages each one of you as well. Hopefully, as we read through the book of Ephesians together, it causes us to say, yeah, I want to be like that. I want to be like how God is describing me when I'm spiritually connected to Jesus Christ. As we study Ephesians, we'll discover not only how God sees us, but also how God helps us to become the saints that we're meant to be in Christ. So go ahead and open up your Bibles. We're going to Ephesians chapter 1. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you're going to find it on page 827. Page 827, Ephesians chapter 1. And what we're going to do is I'm going to read through the first 14 verses first. And then as we get going here this morning, we're going to break it down into chunks of about two verses at a time and kind of talk through these first 14 verses. So we're going to work through them, not necessarily in the order that they are written. And that's why I want to read it to us from verse 1 through 14 first. So, starting in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints, that's us, to those that are following Christ, the faithful in Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For, and here's these words that I was talking about earlier, right? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavishes on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And we're going to end right there. I want to take a few minutes and kind of set the stage before we kind of get into this passage more. You're going to want to stay here because this is where we're going to focus our time. Before the beginning of time, it says that God created the universe. We learned this back in the book of Genesis. So why did he do that? Why did he create? Why do people create? I think there's a number of reasons why people create things. And I think oftentimes people create things because there's a purpose for what we're creating. If we take the time and the energy and the resources into creating something, there's usually an end goal or result that we have in place for whatever it is that we're choosing to create with our energy and our time and our resources. But just because I create something for this purpose doesn't mean that somebody else is going to use what I've created for that purpose. Is that a fair thing to say? Are we tracking? Just because I, as the creator, think that it should be used for this purpose doesn't mean that you, as the consumer, might not buy it and use it for something completely different. Perfect example of this, right, is soda or pop. I don't know how you want to say it, but we're all on the same track here. I tend to drink a little bit of Diet Coke from time to time, right? There is an intended purpose for soda or pop, and that intended purpose is to give us this beautiful, refreshing drink that only builds our strength and makes us healthy and good and all that good stuff, right? But do you realize that people use soda for a whole lot of other things beyond just drinking it? They use it for baking. Here's one. They use it to clean toilets. Did you know that soda can be used to clean a toilet? That tells you a little something about how good it is for you, right? You can use it, they say, when it goes flat, to pour it over your compost pile in your yard, and it helps decompose everything quicker. Again, not so sure that's really good for us. We use it in barbecue sauces on ribs and wings to bring extra flavor to it. Here's an interesting one. Try this summer and let me know how it goes, as I will not be trying this, this winter, as I will not be trying this on my car, but you can use it to help de-ice your windshield. I think it's going to create a huge other mess, but it might help remove the ice off of your windshield. Another one that tells us we probably shouldn't be drinking it as much as I do is it can be used as a rust remover. If you have rust on things, put them in a cup of Coke, and see what happens after a few hours or a day. And this one I thought might be a good one for us to try together this morning, but all the children have already been dismissed, so we won't do that. But apparently if you have gum stuck in hair, so I thought like we could bring up somebody's kid and stick gum in their hair and see if this works. If you take that hair and then dip it in a cup of soda for a minute or two, you should be able to comb it straight out. So it's probably a good thing we didn't try to do that this morning. But there's all these other reasons why people will purchase and use a can of soda besides just the reason that it was intended. So why do people create? When people create something, something wonderful, I think, kind of happens at the same time often. Their abilities, their thoughts, their uniqueness is oftentimes displayed in whatever it is that they are creating, especially if it's like an artistic thing that they're creating, right? They create art or music. They're building something. They cook something or write something. And others say, I had no idea that they had that in them. We might even say that their hidden talents and abilities or inner selves kind of take shape as they create stuff. And then there's another purpose to creation down a whole different road, right? Which I think is a more glorious aspect of humanity probably, but people have children, right? Not only to generate life, but to express the love which is inside of them. The love of a parent might be hidden until a child is born. And the parent can display this new depth of their love in parenthood. I have seen this personally when I've known somebody that they're expecting a child, and I quietly think in my head and make sure it stays in my head and doesn't come out. I'm thinking, oh, dear Lord, why is this happening? But then I've seen how God changes that person as they become a parent and as they begin to care for this child, and this beautiful love begins to flow out of them. We see a different side of somebody. It's not unusual for people to say, I see a different side of, and you fill in the name when they're with their children. Another reason some people create is for what they can get out of it, to fill a void. God, the Creator, doesn't need to do that. His glory is great enough. It's magnificently displayed in the heavens. Yet God created the universe, it says, and the people that are in the universe. And He did it for a purpose. So we can demonstrate His glory in new dimensions, and to share His glory with other people. So we got God, this Creator, that has created the universe. He's created us as a part of that universe, and He's given us purpose. There's a reason why He's done this. According to Psalm 19, verse 1, it says the universe exists to declare the glory of God. The immensity of the universe, with its finely tuned structure, it points to a God who is beyond human comprehension. Yet when God created the universe, it was still, it says, as Genesis 1 says, formless and void. God the Creator already had a special purpose in mind. The universe would bring forth life, and humans would live on a planet known as Earth. God created people for His glory. In Isaiah chapter 43, God says, bring my sons from afar and daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who is created for my glory, whom I have formed and made. Humans display the glory of God's creative activity. And they're glorious. Just look at you. Not only do you have like these amazing bodies, just think of our bodies, right? And like how they do things and how we can use them just in our everyday lives. It's incredible, these bodies that we have and the minds that control them. But God has given you creativity and spiritual awareness. Your love and compassion and faithfulness and commitment to others reflect the glory of God. And even more glorious, we humans, among all the animals on the earth and every creation, have the ability to know and worship the God that made us. We can give God glory. Yet we are certainly aware that not everything about humanity displays the glory of God. There's a lot of ugliness in the world around us. Technology can destroy, art can degrade, people can just be flat out cruel. And too often the glory of God is not evident in human life. Many of us have read the story. We're not going to take the time this morning about sin and the fall back in the book of Genesis and how humans chose to rebel against God. The essence of the sin of Adam and Eve was to live not for the glory of God, but for their own glory. Satan tempted Eve by saying, you'll become like a god, knowing good and evil. When they sought their own glory, they were no longer bringing glory to God. And they failed in the purpose for which they were created, right? The Creator created them for a purpose, and that purpose is to bring glory to God, and they're no longer doing that because of a choice that they've made. Speaking about people that have fallen away from God, the Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and following. He says, they neither glorify Him as God nor give thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of man, of the immortal God, for images made to look like the mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles, idols. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Although humanity failed to fully display His glory, to meet the purpose of God's creation of humanity, God did not give up on His plan for creation. And that's where the hope comes in for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 that we looked at earlier, and we're just going to look at those two verses for a minute here. It says this, "And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He proposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ." God's glorious plan is that everything will come together, with Christ ruling over all things to the glory of God. If we look at the world today, we recognize that not everybody accepts Christ as ruler over all of creation. That is reality for us. In fact, it's probably accurate to say that we all struggle to submit to the one who made us at times in our lives. We struggle to do this. We struggle to live in his perfect kingdom picture of offering peace and joy and living in righteousness. So with that reality in mind, the reality that we are not completely fulfilling our created purpose, how can we be included in the perfect reign of Christ? I think the answer is somewhat surprising. If we look at verses 11 and 12. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. God chooses us. People chooses us to be included in his plan to redeem all of creation. He chooses people for a specific purpose. Paul says three times in this chapter that God chooses people for the praise of his glory. God's redemption plan includes people who are far, far, far from perfect. He chooses people who are not perfect. Verse 7 and 8 of our passage. If you look at those two verses, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, right? That we need God's grace, it goes on to say. So we receive redemption because we're not perfect, because we sin and we mess stuff up and we need his grace. God chooses people who need forgiveness, who need grace, who need to be redeemed from their slavery to sin. Scripture is quite clear that God does not choose people who are smarter or better or more spiritual than others. He does not choose people because he sees potential in them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 and on, these are just awesome verses, right, for most of us, because we fall into this category of, I'm just me, and why would God choose me? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 27, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. These are all people that God is using, he's speaking to. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things so that no one may boast before him. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. When God created human beings, he already had in mind for us to live in relationship with him. God already had us in mind when he created the universe. Verse 4 and 5 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The idea, this is a word that we don't often use and sometimes we get a little bit queasy about, right? But the idea of predestination is hard for many people to accept. Some say that if God predestined us to be adopted as God's children, then we don't have a choice in the matter. What's it matter how I live my life or if I don't live a good and life that's true to the Bible if it's all predetermined and predestined, right? They say that predestination and free will cannot both be true. But I don't think that God agrees according to Scripture, because I think that God has chosen all of his creation to live in relationship with him, but there's a piece that's missing when we just leave it at that. Our passage clearly states that people are predestined to live in communion with God. That's what it just said there. I can't argue that. God's creation, its intended purpose, is predestined to live in communion with God. But just a few verses down, we read in chapter, or in verse 13, it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal of the Holy Spirit." Having believed. So that means that God has chosen us as his creation to live in relationship with him. But it also means that we have a piece in this, and we have to choose to believe. We have to choose to believe. Paul says we as humans have a choice to believe the good news of salvation or not to. The passage speaks about hearing the word of truth and salvation. And what? About believing it. Not just hearing it, but believing it. That is a choice that we have, that you and I have. So the Creator created us with a predetermined purpose, right? He created us so that we would glorify him and that we would be used by him to bring glory to his kingdom. That is our purpose, predetermined for everybody that he created. But we have a choice. Are we going to be used for our intended purpose, or are we not? Are we going to be the can of soda that's enjoyed for a refreshment, or are we going to use it to be removing rust from nails? Paul is saying that God chooses us as his creation. He's also saying that we have a choice to make, to choose God, to choose to believe. Interestingly enough, even our choice to believe, when you think about it, requires God's help. God sent his son to save us. God arranged for us to hear the good news of the gospel somehow. And God sends his Spirit to guide us both before and after we accept Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Yet we still choose to believe and accept the gift of salvation by a choice that we make. So two things are really true. God chose us before we had a chance to deserve anything. That's the first thing that's true. And the second thing is we must choose to receive salvation and glorify God to meet the purpose that the Creator had in creating us. We must choose to believe the gospel. The gospel of salvation is that the Son of God became man. We see this in the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the Son of God, he becomes man. And he does this to restore humanity to its intended place in God's plan. Jesus lived as a man, died for the sins of all humanity, and overcame the power of evil by rising from the dead. Scripture tells us that he ascended to heaven, thereby confirming God's plan to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, Christ Jesus. If we believe that to be true and trust God to make it real for us, we have chosen to be a part of God's glorious plan. In addition, if you believe the good news of the gospel, God will give you an amazing gift, the gift of himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. right? And this is called the Pentecost, often is what it's referred to as, the coming of the Holy Spirit, right? When Paul preached about the Pentecost, he gave an invitation to accept the good news. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, Peter replies this. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." The evidence that God chose us and that you have chosen him is kind of twofold. Our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the seal of the Holy Spirit is the second piece. We make a decision to trust Christ, and God begins to transform us through his Spirit. In our main passage today, Paul says something wonderful about the Holy Spirit and how it relates to us when we live by faith. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the second part of verse 13 there, and moving on to verse 14, it says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's, possession, to the praise of his glory. We don't get a mark on our forehead or a certificate to prove that we belong to Christ. It's not the way it works. The Holy Spirit begins to transform us into the people that God intends for us to be. We begin to break the power of sin by living in obedience to Christ because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We begin to leave behind things that don't satisfy, and we begin to taste and experience the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That all becomes a part of who we are because of the Holy Spirit becoming a part of who we are. We rejoice in opportunity to glorify God by how we live. In Christ, we are chosen to bring glory to God. The entire universe declares the glory of God, but God's chosen people that have chosen in return to follow him in obedience have the greatest role in fulfilling the purpose of creation. We have the greatest role in bringing glory to our God. And when you think about that, that actually really should give meaning and purpose to every aspect of how we live our lives, big and small, if we're living to bring glory to God. So we roll out of bed in the morning, we think about our day, we should be praying for opportunities that we're going to be able to bring glory to God by how we treat people in the next 10 hours that are ahead of us, or 15 hours that are ahead of us. As you commute in the morning to whatever it is you're commuting to, work or schools or your running errands, we should be considering, how is it that today, how is it that when I arrive at school, when I arrive at work, when I arrive at Giant or wherever it is that you're going and whatever it is that you're doing, how is it that I can bring glory to God? As we hang out with people that we enjoy being with, friends and family, we try to love them as God loves them. As we hang out with people that are difficult, people that maybe we don't really particularly like being with, we try to love them as God loves them. When we sit alone, even when nobody's watching except God, we bring every thought into submission to God. to Jesus Christ. Today, as we look through these first 14 verses, I hope that you can see that as a creation of God, you were chosen. He created you and he chose you to be a part of his kingdom so that you can bring glory to him and to his kingdom. Your life matters. God has chosen you, and you in return, if you're sitting in here, I'm going to say for the most of us, we have chosen God as well. We have said that we believe. God has chosen you to be forgiven, redeemed from the power of sin, and adopted as his child because you believed and you have the Holy Spirit living within you now. Because of that, it should impact our lives and everything that we do, both publicly and privately. Should impact our character, should impact our relationships, should impact our words and our actions. As we move into this next week, I want you to remember that in Christ, you are chosen. You're chosen for his glory. You're chosen. You're wanted. You're loved. You have purpose. I know some people in here are pen and paper people, and some people are phone people, but here's what I would encourage you to do. Whatever people you are, pen or paper or phone, write down, in Christ, I am chosen. Chosen for God's glory. In Christ, I'm chosen. I'm chosen for God's glory. And if you use phones to do that, here's something I would encourage you to do. Put it in as a reminder to pop up once a day. You pick the time. You pick the hour in which that pops up. Just as a little reminder to you that in Christ you are chosen and you're chosen for God's glory. And when that pops up, think about how. How it is that that should impact what you're currently doing at that hour in that day. How is it that in that hour in that day, when that pops up on your phone, are you going to bring glory to God and to his kingdom? I just have a sneaky suspicion that you're going to find sometimes that pops up at very convenient times. Because that's the way God works sometimes. And you might be finding yourself in a situation, it's a very challenging and difficult situation, and boom, that's going to pop up and you're going to be like, oh great, now I got to bring glory to God through this somehow. But do it. Be committed to it. Be faithful to it. Because that's what God's intended purpose for us is. Let's be used for the purpose that the Creator had and not for some other purpose that we choose to be used for. Lord God, we thank you for this day. I thank you, Heavenly Father. I thank you that we have a God that loves us, that created us and created us with an incredible purpose in life to bring glory to you, to your kingdom. I also know that that purpose is a huge responsibility for us and that we fail at that sometimes. So we ask for forgiveness for those times that we failed at bringing glory to you. But moving forward, Lord God, may we constantly be reminded that in Christ we are chosen and we're chosen for your glory, for God's glory. And as we're reminded of that, help us to think of how do we do that? How do we bring glory to God in the moment that we are in when that memory enters our mind? Might be when we're having a tough conversation with our own little family unit, or with coworkers, or with friends. Might be when an opportunity presents itself and we just don't want to do it. But we know the nudging of the Holy Spirit is saying, here's one of those opportunities to bring glory to God. So help us to be faithful moving forward, Lord God, and bringing glory to you in our public lives and our private lives through our words and through our actions. Pray this in your holy name. Amen.